Take your Bibles, please, and join me at the book of Ecclesiastes. We are continuing our series that we have been doing over the past several months, working our way through this particular book of the Bible and taking a slightly different approach as we consider the authentic versus the counterfeit. And that is what we see in this particular book, where the counterfeit, the natural man, pursues his plans and his agenda, his desires, and then we find on the other side God's way, the authentic way. We're in chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to pick up and read verse 4 through verse 8 as we consider three more oppressive behaviors. We talked about the oppression that comes oftentimes from those in authority over us, governments, courts, things of that nature are highlighted by Solomon, but now we're going to get into behaviors that are oppressive. Some people say, wow, behaviors are not oppressive. Let me tell you something. As someone that has to deal with it on a regular basis, there are many behaviors that are oppressive. And we're going to look at three of them this morning as we look at verses 4 through 8. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is, everybody say that next word, please, envied of his neighbor. That's a powerful word in the Hebrew language. Envied. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than with both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. We're going to be looking this morning at three oppressive behaviors that are highlighted in these verses of Scripture. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts today as we consider the truths that are touched upon in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truths that you have for us. Lord, these things may be evident in our own lives. I pray that you'd help us to see them if they are there, and that we might place them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed by the water of the Word, so that we might live lives that bring honor and glory to your precious name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to highlight those three behaviors very quickly here. Number one, envy. Number two, this is kind of interesting to me, miserly aloofness. Anybody know what a miser is? All right, a miser comes from the word miserable. All right, those two words go together. Miserable miser. A miser is somebody, as we're going to look at, that never sees an end to the pursuit of gain, even though he has nobody to share it with. He just continues to pursue it. That's a behavior that can become oppressive if you're on the receiving end of a person like that. And then the third one we're going to see is the slothful person. Slothfulness. So envy, miserly aloofness, and slothfulness are oppressive behaviors highlighted by Koheleth. So let's look at the first of these, the oppression of envy. The oppression of envy. I'm going to be reading, by the way, from David Stern's translation of the Hebrew Bible. He died some 15 years ago. But he left behind a scholarly work of the Old Testament. He spent his life translating this. And he is able to open up. It's amazing the Hebrew idioms that he brings out, the poetry, the prose, the divisions of the verses and how they work out in Hebrew poetry. It's very, very helpful. And he gives some insight into some of the words that we kind of struggle with in translating, and he is able to open up some of the things that I think are very important for us to see. Envy. Some people kind of confuse jealousy and envy. They're not the same. They can go on at the same time, but they're not the same. And so I want to make a very important distinction of these two words today. To envy means to look with ill will toward another. It is an evil strongly condemned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is to be distinguished from jealousy. Crabb's English Synonyms makes this distinction for us. We are jealous of our own. We are envious of another man's possession. Jealousy fears to lose what it has. Envy is pained at seeing another have it. Now, this is going to be a play on words here, because the miserly aloofness that's alluded to in the second one here is a play on this envy in the Hebrew language. And I want us to see that connection today as we consider the oppression that comes by behavior of people. And this is brought out so well by Solomon. Envy is a form of oppression. It is both internal and external in its scope. It seeks to destroy another while doing what? Destroying oneself. Envy is evil. It is horrible. It is corrupt. It is lawlessness. Because it not only seeks to hurt somebody else, but in the process of wanting to hurt somebody else who has something that you want, you're destroying yourself. How foolish. How foolish. That kind of behavior is oppressive to those that have to experience an individual that is this way. I want you to see the translation of verse 4 by Dr. David Stern. He translates, next. Now, talking about in the order of oppressions that he is going to deal with, next, I realize that there are those whose effort and achievement stems from envy of others. This is futility and feeding on wind. Right? Feeding on wind is an expression that David Stern uses because it says in the Hebrew, it's the idea of someone running. All right? When you're running, you're taking in a maximum amount of what as you run? Air. You want to breathe it in. You want to breathe it in. You're not eating. You're not drinking. You're just breathing in oxygen, air, so you can run. That's the picture here of vexation of spirit. All right? Feeding on wind. As a horse is running at full gallop, and you see his nostrils flared, he's bringing in as much oxygen, but a horse can only run for so long. And then they're wore out. They need water. They need food. They found that out with the Pony Express in the 1850s. Whenever they were running from St. Louis all the way to San Francisco, California, they had a whole series of stations along the way, and they would run those horses for 2 hours and get to the next station, jump on another horse, and take off. Can you imagine full speed for 2 hours? But a horse was exhausted when it got in. And they cared for those horses to make sure they'd be ready for the next ride. They would check their hooves to make sure they weren't damaged in the run, and they were making sure that they were ready to do the next stage whenever that was called upon when the next Pony Express rider came through. Normally, they had a dozen horses at each station. That way, if one went down, another one could take its place. And so they cared for those horses, but when they were at full gallop running for 2 hours, they weren't taking any water in, they weren't taking any food in, they were just taking in air. And that's the picture that the Hebrew language makes about this vexation of spirit that we read so often of by Koheleth. It's the idea of just feeding on wind. That's all I'm getting. So, three things that I want to point out. Number one, envy is oppressive hate. Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Proverbs 14 and verse 30. I want to kind of walk through some of these passages of Scripture here that I've highlighted because I think they're important for us to grasp. And I could bring up many, many other passages that we find in the Scripture, but Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Listen carefully. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. We all understand that, right? You want to take care of your heart. You want to eat right. You want to have regular checkups. You want to make sure you take your vitamins and your minerals and make sure you take in enough water so that you can keep your heart working, because without your heart, you're not alive. But notice this, what the Bible says. Verse 30, but, conjunction of contrast, envy the rottenness of the bones. You realize the connection that God is making? He is saying envy is a moral evil that will take out the superstructure of your life. That's what bones are. I got up this morning, and I was hurting, okay? I've been working on my daughter's car for 2 days, and I was crawling around on the ground. I rebuilt the passenger side of her front end, and that's not fun. I was covered in grease. I got it on the top of my head. I still don't know how I did that. I also got stung by a wasp in the process, because there was a little nest that had built itself underneath there. Whenever I bumped it with my elbow as I was trying to get a wasp came out, got me on the arm. I was swatting, running, doing all I could do to get away from them. And so that's normal for me whenever I work on cars. There's always going to be disasters that unfold. I just prepare myself for that. But I was crawling around on the ground. I was tightening bolts, taking parts on, putting parts on, finally got it all built, got it home, and the battery went out on the car. So that yesterday I pulled the battery out, went and replaced it, put it back in. And so my hands, I still have grease I can't get out of my fingers on my hands. You know, and I'm sore. I don't normally crawl around on the ground, all right? I'm not normally taking bolts out and taking apart cars. That's not a normal thing that I do. But I was doing it to help her out, save some money, and so forth like that. And I was hurting. I got up this morning, the back, all right? The knees, from sitting on my knees on the ground. You know, when you get to be 60 years of age, things start hurting more. All right. Now, don't give me this, you should be taking Geritol stuff. All right. I'm not willing to start that yet, although I do take some vitamins and stuff. But that I'm just kind of drawing a line right now. I've not reached that point where I need to take Geritol. I grew up listening to commercials on television about Geritol. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All the older people, raise their hand. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yeah, Geritol. That is a pill that's packed with all kinds of stuff for elderly people, right? Yeah, elderly people. Well, this morning was a Geritol morning, all right? I got up, my back was sore. It usually plays out over a couple of days, and then I'll be fine and be able to move on to my next project, which will include wasps and other creatures that prey upon me. But think about this. Your bones, leg bones, I'm not going to start singing the song, okay? Yeah, that's the superstructure of your body. And when that fails, you're no longer mobile. Jack and I were talking about that. He said, I've only had one other accident where I had a broken leg, and that was whenever I was a child. He said, I've had good health. I've traveled the world for the Navy. I have been to every port of call you can imagine. I've walked on most countries. And I've had, now my dog took me out in the backyard. And he said, I've been in a wheelchair for the last 2 weeks. And he said, this is not good. This is not good, Jack. He was talking to himself. He said, this is not good, Jack. You've reached the point now. Well, this is going to be a normal. That's hard to grasp, is it not? When the superstructure begins to fail. By the way, Ecclesiastes goes into great detail in the last chapter, right, about all the failures of life in our bodies and so forth begin to fail. Well, the picture is here that rottenness of bones, the superstructure of your life, will fail if envy gets rooted. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look over at Mark chapter 7 in the New Testament. Mark chapter 7. Look at these verses 20 through 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the following: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Now, the picture that's given to us there is of all these wicked things that flow, all right? And we find that evil eye mentioned there. In the Greek language, it can be translated envy. Envy, having an evil eye towards somebody else. You see what they have and you don't want them to have that. That's the old human heart welling up with hatred. All of those things proceed from the heart of man. Now, what's the remedy for that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God transforming your heart and life and making you a new creature in Christ Jesus, whereby old things pass away and all things become what? New. Let's move on. What about this envy? It destroys one's ability to be gracious, merciful, and kind to others. That's what envy does. Envy, if you'll look at it this way, is the enemy of grace. If I have grace in my heart, and I look at somebody else that has something that I don't have, grace should flood my heart and be happy for them. Amen? I should be happy for them. It doesn't matter whether I have it or not. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I should be happy for them that they have that particular item. Or something good happens that I should be happy for them. But envy comes along and crowds out grace. Envy comes along and says, "I hate it that they have that. I hope it gets taken away from them." That's envy. It's hatred. I hope something comes along to destroy it. Oh, they got a new car. I hope they wreck it. Now, I know what some are thinking right now. That's not me. Really? You know, envy is in many ways is a motive for murder in so many cases. Envy that someone is attractive and I'm not, so you seek to destroy that individual. I just described to you the monster up at the Long Island. You've heard about all those killings and so forth like that. They are finding out more about this guy who is a successful businessman in New York City, had offices in Manhattan. But we're going to find out more about all the women that he killed. He's not a very attractive individual. And he was attracted to very beautiful women and he sought to destroy them because he hated them. All right? Now think about this. Envy seeks to destroy through hate. It's evil. But that's a human heart. The human heart is so evil that it produces envy where we want to see people hurt because they have something I want. We don't have time to look up the verses in Titus 3 and Galatians chapter 5, but you can. These verses of Scripture indicate that it destroys the ability to be gracious, to be merciful to somebody. You know, mercy is preventing something from taking place. Here's somebody that may have stole something from you. Now, by the letter of the law, you can you can haul them off to jail, and you can sue them, you can do all these kind of things. But someone who's merciful says, you know what? I want to have a greater impact to them. I want to be a witness to them. Yeah, they stole something of mine. It wasn't that big of a deal, but I want to see that individual come to Christ. So I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to press charges. Here's something that we need to hang our hat on spiritually. Envy will take away your ability to be gracious, merciful, and kind to others. We need to do regular checkups, Christians. Are you listening to me? We need to do regular checkups on our lives. Because it's so easy to move into hate mode of other people and despise them because they have something I don't have. That's evil. That's a sure sign that your heart is evil and wicked. And what do you need? You need to be transformed. If that's the case of your life, you need to be transformed. Number three, envy creates a breeding ground for evil. Look at James chapter 3 with me, please. Turn over to James chapter 3. I think it's important for us to look up these verses of Scripture. James chapter 3, verses 14, beginning there. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Isn't that interesting? That juxtaposed against this evil of envy is what? Notice what I'm saying. I lie. Envy creates liars. Won't tell the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's powerful, folks. That just knocks you upside the head kind of truth. To realize that envy and strife, there is confusion and how much evil work? Every evil work. Flip over to our other passage here, Galatians chapter 5 very quickly, and we're going to move on after this. Galatians chapter 5. Notice, please, look down to verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. And here again, this is a parallel to envy, vain glory, pride, arrogance. I'm better than everybody else, all right? Vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Vainglory leads to provocation. That's the oppression that I'm talking about, the provocation. And then finally, envying one another, that oppressive behavior of hate that's directed toward others. So, let's go back to our passage in Ecclesiastes. We see here, I realize that there are those whose effort and achievement stems from what? Envy. There are people that do things in life. Their whole businesses are built on the principle of envy. And it's oppressive. It's oppressive. You know, you think about these lenders, all right? You know, I'm not attacking lenders. We all need to borrow money. But whenever you borrow money, like on a credit card, and you're paying 26% interest, how many of you think that's fair? Okay? I don't think that's fair at all. I think perhaps that somebody's wanting to make a lot of money because they know human behavior. Charge it! Right? Then the bill comes in, oh, we don't need to pay that this month. We'll just let it go by for a few months. Guess what happens? In the background, you can hear this noise. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Those are your shekels leaving your bank, going to somebody else at a whopping percent interest. All right? So think about this. Envy is a motivator of business and commerce. We read about in Revelation chapters 17 and 18, the fall of Babylon. You see, first of all, the fall of religious Babylon in chapter 17. Then in chapter 18, you have the fall of commercial Babylon. But what's interesting is that commercial Babylon weeps and wails over the fall of religious Babylon. Why? It's interesting. The gain is gone. The money they made is gone. They won't pay the interest anymore because they're not there. This is the picture that's given to us here. I realized that there are those whose effort and achievement stems from envy of others. This is vanity, futility, and feeding on wind. Let's go on. The oppression of miserly aloofness. And we're just going to get on started with this one here. Verses 7 and 8, this is again from David Stern's translation of the Hebrew. Then I turned my attention to something else under the sun that seems to have no point. The situation in which a solitary individual without a companion, with neither son nor brother, keeps working endlessly but never has enough wealth. For whom? He should ask. Am I working so hard and denying myself pleasure? This too is truly vanity. It is a severe, what? Travail. Now think about this. Who's the individual that comes to mind when you think about it? Thank you! Guess where he got the Charles Dickens got the idea? This passage right here. Okay? The man who has no child, the man who has no brother, all right? This guy is working his fingers to the bone, scrimping and saving every last penny, all right? I see the images from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, where he had these little stacker things that he put the coins in and he would stack them up and he would slide them into his safe at night, all right? Now, he was keeping, and then he would go around with his book, looking at all the people that owed him money. All right, when you read the actual book, it's much more detailed there, where he goes through the village and he runs into certain individuals that owe him money, and they said, "Mr. Scrooge, I don't have enough money. This is the Christmas season. I'll make enough money." And he said, "Well, you're going to have to owe me more interest, because I'm being so kind to you, and giving you 2 extra weeks to pay me." So he would write it up, and they would have to pay extra for that. Miserly aloofness. Now notice this. He doesn't have anybody as a companion. Anybody figured out yet why that's so? All right? What does the Bible say? We talked about this before. In order to have friends, you have to show yourself to be what?
Friendly.
That was kind of weak. Friendly. Yeah. Friendly. You got to reach out. You got to go and you got to show yourself friendly. Here's a miser who's aloof. He doesn't work with others. He only sees them as potential what? Dollars. Well, in England, pounds. All right? And today, EU. You know, you got the euro. Laboring alone for no real purpose. The Bible describes this as oppressive behavior. Oppressive behavior. I'm sure all of us could go through our minds and think of people that we know that fit this description. They can be oppressive individuals. They can be individuals that you don't want to spend time with. You don't want to be around them, because their attitudes and their behaviors are so corrosive that you cannot deal with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those kind of people? The Bible warns us about them. So you have envy, and this envy plays out in misers. They want what you have. You can almost imagine the little green visor that accountants used to wear? I need to buy one for Mr. Whitney. He doesn't wear hats, right? anybody remember the old green visors they used to wear because the green light would shine, the light would shine through the green visor onto their paperwork, and it wasn't harsh on their eyes, and they could see all the numbers, you know, crunch the numbers correctly. Well, this is an individual here who's solitary, doesn't have a friend in the world, doesn't have a companion, he doesn't have any children. In the story of the Christmas Carol, he had a girlfriend at one time that he was going to marry. He was engaged to her. You remember the scene from the old movie where she comes back and takes her rings off and puts it in the balance, puts her rings on one side, and then throws some coins on the other side, and the coins outweighed her ring. He didn't love her. He loved somebody else. And she told him that. You love money more than me. And she walked out of his life. And there he went on for the rest of his days until he was visited, of course, by the spirits. I'm not here to retell that story, but the Bible does. And what does Koheleth say about that? This, too, is truly vanity. And in the Hebrew, the idea of travail there is severe travail. It's awful. That's how bad it is. Next time we're going to get into the third one, which is slothfulness. But I want to finish up with this statement. This is by Charles Bridges, who wrote an early exposition on the book of Ecclesiastes. He said this about the miser. The miser, how well he deserves the name. The wretched slave of mammon, grown old as a toiling, scraping, griping drudge. Any complimentary terms there? I don't see a one. You know, you look up there and say, wow. But when you don't have Jesus Christ and your pursuit is money, 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 you are digging yourself a grave. That's also pictured in A Christmas Carol, where he dug himself a grave. Folks, we live in times of oppression. Some of it comes from outside of us, but some of it comes from inside ourselves. And this is the picture of Koheleth, and he's going to draw a very graphic picture of the third one, the slothful one. And we're going to be dealing with that. Sloth is something that's destructive. It's oppressive when someone will not work. The fool hath folded his arms. And then what's the next phrase? And eateth his own flesh. We're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, you've graphically described here oppressive behaviors, and we see these played out on a daily basis around the world. But I pray that we would examine our own hearts rather than just blaming the world. Lord, sometimes these behaviors are apparent in our own lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, envy, miserly aloofness in pursuit of gain without any purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and lives today that we might realize that Koheleth saw this in his time. It continues to this day, but it needs to be put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we would not be part of the problem, but rather we would be part of the solution in pointing people to the Savior and in our own lives living according to your precious word. We pray now your blessings upon the truth that has been shared today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would drive it into our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.